Our passage of scripture this morning is John chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 20 through 33. John 12, verses 20 through 33, as we continue through this Gospel of John. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. When we think of God's glory, what do we think of? His miracles, Jesus' miracles, his awesome presence, his Shekinah glory, his glory in the temple, our praises of him, empowered by him, empowered by his Holy Spirit. You could say all these things in one way or another are connected to God's glory, but what about Christ's cross? Does it glorify God? Is the cross Christ's glory? I believe the cross definitely glorifies God. Christ's obedience, which was perfect, you know, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, as it says in Philippians 2, glorifies God. God's love and grace and justice are all shown in the cross, and so we see that in the cross, God is glorified and Christ is glorified in the cross. And that is our topic today. And my first point, the cross is Christ's, God's glory, because in it and through it, all peoples are drawn to and saved by Christ. It says in John 12, 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." John 12, 32. All peoples listed here is a reference to the Gentiles who were starting to come to Christ. Remember the first part of this passage, it said, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" The all was not just the Jews who Jesus was called to, but also the Gentiles. And now he's seeing this happen in his ministry. These Greeks were coming to him, and he's going to use this moment as a teaching moment. This was always the plan of God, to bring the Gentiles to salvation through Christ's cross. Even in Isaiah 49:6, it says, "Indeed, he says," this is God speaking, he is God in this verse, it is too small a thing that you as Christ, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Meaning it's too small a thing if you just save Israel, if you're their king. And then he says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. To the end of the earth. The ends of the earth. And that's what Christ is. He is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Both Jews and Gentiles are saved. This is what Christ's cross does. It saves both Jews and Gentiles. This is its power. This is the power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A foolishness. Look, he's hanging on a cross like a criminal. That's not a saving thing. He'd save somebody if he came and defeated the Romans like Caesar would. And everybody misses the fact that he's saving us from our sins. Foolishness to a world who doesn't understand it. To us who are being saved, the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would he be ashamed? Well, it involves a cross. Christ is a criminal. Our leader was hung as a criminal. But he says he's not ashamed. And then again he says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus' salvation would go to the ends of the earth. Christ's cross humbles us because it makes sin and the great guilt of it obvious. How obvious is sin here? They're coming to kill him who just had raised Lazarus. They will come to kill him even though God's voice from heaven speaks directly to him and they heard it. It doesn't say all is righteous in Scripture, does it? As it is written, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Poison, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. In Romans 1, God pronounced all the Gentiles, you could say. They had given up God long time ago and were worshiping false idols. He pronounced their guilt. In Romans 2, you could say it's aimed at the Jews. They proclaimed the law. The law was theirs. Well, but there was a problem. They didn't keep it. And that's what he's saying in Romans 3 when he says the poison of asps is under their lips, the way of peace they have not known. They were the ones who crucified Christ. All are counted guilty. And yet when all are counted guilty, then there's a different standard of righteousness, the righteousness of God by the flesh. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. But through Christ, as it says in Romans 3:21 through 23, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being drawn to Christ and his cross includes the taking up of the cross and following him. And here we see in this passage, going back to John, certain Greeks, verse 21, want to see Jesus. And Philip is telling Jesus about them. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip, they go to Jesus and say, these Greeks are here. They probably heard what happened to Lazarus. They probably are there because maybe they've heard some of his teaching from afar. Now they want to come close. They dare. they talk to his disciples and they dare to come close. They, even though they are Greeks, even though they are Gentiles. And when this happens, Jesus speaks about being glorified. But he's referencing his cross, and it is in this context that he speaks to us. He was speaking to the Greeks about hating life. He speaks about eternal life and following him. It says, but Jesus answered them. I believe when he says answered them, he's talking about Philip and Andrew, but more so he's talking about these Greeks who came to see him. And he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's about to be glorified. And how does that happen? Well, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It's in the ground. That's how it ends up grows. And then it grows into a plant and it has many seeds and it produces much fruit. And Jesus is talking about himself. He would die and then he would produce much fruit, much grain. Verse 25, speaking, I believe, right to those Gentiles, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Our being drawn to Christ, and these Greeks, I believe, were drawn to Christ, includes following him. Here he says it. He says, if you love your life, meaning you love your life in this world, you love your collection of dolls or your golf clubs or all these things, and they're more important to you than Christ, you got to forget that. You got to lose those things and start living wholeheartedly for me. That's what he's saying here. I have to be first. He who loves his life, meaning his life in this world, it doesn't mean you have to hate your flesh or that you're going to die, you're going to kill yourself or things like that. It means you don't make your life about the things of this world, but your life is about the things of the next world. And your life is about Christ rather than self. And that's why he says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it till life eternal. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where was Jesus going at this time? He was going to the cross. I like this Terstegen poem. I've read it a few times before, so you all know it. But across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. O bliss to leave behind us the fetters of the slave, to leave ourselves behind us, the gravestone and the grave. We follow in his footsteps. What if our feet be torn where he has marked the pathway? I'll hail the briar and thorn. Scarce seen, scarce heard, unreckoned, despised, defamed, unknown, or heard but by our singing on children ever on. When we follow Christ, we're following in a difficult way. We're taking up our cross daily, as he says. And here he tells it. It's his first message to these Greeks who came to see him. Follow me. I'm about to be crucified, which he uses the word glorified in order to refer to the word crucified. Follow me and lose your life in this world. He was about to lose his life, and you'll gain it in life eternity. He was also about to raise from the dead. And these Greeks who had only this teaching, maybe this is the only time they were close with Jesus, they hear this, and when he died, they may have been sad. And when he rose again, I believe their faith would have been stirred. These Greeks would have wanted to follow him. Second main point, Christ's cross is Christ's and God's glory because an ungodly world is justly condemned by it. The godly are saved by it. And that's obviously a glorious, wonderful thing. We will have eternal life in heaven because of Christ. But it also says here that an ungodly world is judged and condemned by it. Note, the judgment of an ungodly world starts pre-cross. Jesus says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out." Notice he doesn't say, "Soon will be the judgment of this world." And I think "now" could have included, if you know, the time of the cross. But I think when he says "now," he's even talking about right at that moment is the judgment of this world. Even at that moment, there was an abundant evidence of an ungodly world's guilt. The raising of Lazarus was an event that should have inspired belief. Remember back in chapter 11, verses 41 to 42, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me.'" He's praying, and he said this, and he had a purpose in saying that, and he had a purpose of raising Lazarus, and that was that they may believe. His goal was that they would believe, and it did work that way. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12, it says, "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, on account of Lazarus, on account of his being raised, many of the Jews went away and believed." And so Jesus prayed for their faith, prayed they would believe, and he accomplished their faith. They really did believe. And yet, despite of the miracle, many were determined to kill Jesus. I just read about them wanting to kill Lazarus, but verses back in chapter 11, it says, "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did," meaning raising the dead. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation.'" Verse 53 says, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Oh, look at him. He's raising people from the dead, and people are believing him like crazy. "We should join them." No, they say, "We need to kill him. He's doing all these wonderful things. We gotta kill him. There's no other way we can have our success and keep our life in this world if we don't kill Jesus." That's where they were, and that's where we see the judgment of God. We see Jesus does something good, and there are some people who just want to kill him for that. The judgment of God is increased because men were fighting with God's goodness. As it says in Acts 10, Acts 10, 38 and 39, "Jesus answered, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father.'" Actually, this is John 10. John 10. "'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me?' And Acts 10, 38 and 39, "'How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree.'" Part of the judgment is obvious. Jesus was doing miracles, and they were healing miracles. You know, Moses brought plagues down upon Egypt. Jesus was healing people. He was raising them from the dead. He was casting out demons. And when he was doing this, he even made water into wine for a wedding. All these good things he was doing. And he says, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And they had an answer for that. They said, "We don't stone you." Well, this is going a little ahead. But the Jews answered and said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." That's why they were going to stone him, not because of his good works, but because he was claiming to be God. And yet John says, the book of John, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. John 14:9, Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father also. How can you say to me, 'Show me the Father'? He is God." They made a big blunder there. We're not crucifying you because of good works. We're not going to stone you because of good works. We're stoning you because you claim to be God. And yet, he is God. And they're stoning him, whether they're stoning him for good works or they're stoning him because he's God. Either way, they show their sin. They wanted to kill Lazarus also because his life was evidence of God's power in Christ. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that there was there, that he was there, and they came not for the Jesus' sake only, but that they also may see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put to death Lazarus also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed. They knew that the Jews were believing because of Lazarus, so they had to kill him too. And if they were alive today, those Pharisees, and people were believing because of somebody here, they'd want to kill that person too and kill this person. That's what we see, persecution all over the church. And it wasn't just the Jews. The Roman soldiers later, they would twist a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, and they said, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And so not only were Greeks coming to him for salvation, but the Romans participated in his crucifixion. The Jewish leaders who should have loved him were against him. They yell, "Crucify him, crucify him," when they see him. John 19:6. Christ's crucifixion was a horrible thing. Isaiah 52:14, prophesying about it, says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage means face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." Meaning he was so beaten more than any other person has ever been beaten. If you see a picture of Christ, you probably don't ever get one that shows him as beaten as he was. He was beaten more than any man. God's Christ image, meaning God's and Christ's image, are marred by our sins. We never put a perfectly accurate picture of Christ because our sins, they mar that image of God. And putting him on the cross, that image of God was marred physically. And whenever we sin, we mar that image spiritually. Horrible and yet beautiful. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Sometimes I've heard people say today, they call it child abuse because God the Father put God the Son on the cross. They just don't understand and they call it foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's a beautiful thing. When we look, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." If you look at the context of that verse from the very beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Christ, or Paul is saying, I preach nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And he's talking about the cross when he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The people who love God, see God's beauty and God's glory in the cross. Many preachers, they look at that passage and they say, that's talking about heaven and what God has ahead of us, those things we haven't seen yet. That doesn't make sense if you look at verse 10. For God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. God hasn't revealed yet the glories of heaven to us. We haven't seen them yet. But what He has revealed is the very thing that's talked about in that context. He's revealed to us the beauty of the cross, the salvation that it brings to us, how it shows us the great love of God. He loved us when we were fighting against Him, sinning against Him. It shows the justice of God, even when He condemns those He condemns, because He's righteous in that justice. Here in Florida, we have fire ants. And I used to be a pest control guy, and I know what they're like, and I've been bitten by many of them. I've never saved a fire ant. It would be maybe an extremely compassionate, loving thing if I did. But I took my justice at all of them. I took them all. And I've never seen anybody merciful to them. You know, usually the most extreme cases, I had two circumstances where I did pest control with fire ants, and they were in the house. And fire ants, if they come into your house, they go for clothing. If your clothing is in a basket because it's dirty and it stinks, they will run for that. If it's near your door or something like that. Or the opposite, if you just got it back from the cleaners, maybe you just put a nice clean sheet on your bed. One couple, they had come into their bedroom late at night. There was an older couple, and they got into their bed, and the fire ants were waiting for them on their nice clean sheets, and they got bit like crazy. Another I found, they were in the closet. They were only crawling up under the dry cleaner plastic on the clothes that they just got back from the dry cleaner. As I took those clothes out, or as I ripped that sheet off and got bit by those ants, as I'm throwing it outside so I can spray it, the sheet outside, none of the owners of those houses came to me and started yelling, please don't kill them all. Save some of those poor ants. Only justice, no grace. God is gracious to us. He's given us grace even in spite of the fact that we nailed His Son to the cross. He also is just. Those who don't repent, those who don't believe, they will be in hell. They will be punished for their sins. And we see God is called just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. He's just to us in that we believe in Him and we trust in His grace. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And we thank You for Christ who died for our sins. We thank You that He died and He rose from the dead. And His death is accounted for our benefit, that You count His death as in place of what we deserved. And Father, as we soon will celebrate the Lord's Supper, we thank You for that, for His body that was broken and His blood that was shed. And Father, we thank You that we can come and rejoice in Him and rejoice in You and in Your love and Your goodness towards us. And Father, we don't deserve it. We really don't deserve it even any more than the person who doesn't believe. It's not desert, it's Your grace. And we thank You for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.